came through your servant Mark and show us what it is that you need us to understand of you. That there is a purpose for whatever place that we're in. Whether it's a mountaintop, whether it's a place of sorrow, whether it's a place of trial. God, you purpose these things not only for us to grow us, but you purpose these things for your glory. And we trust that. We know that. But, Father, often we need to be reminded of these truths. And so tonight, just once again, Lord, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. All saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And this evening, we find ourselves in verses 14 and 15. If you want a title for today's message, it would be this: Positioned for Purpose. And what we're going to see is this. And just reading our text, it says this. Now, after John was put in prison. Tom, this is a little hot. Could you back that down just a smidge? It says here in John chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to. Time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So understand, as this is bringing out, we'd already seen John the Baptist. We already saw his ministry being that of proclamation that he came baptizing in the wilderness. But now we see that directly after the servant, Jesus Christ, that which is, according to John chapter 1, verse 1, that incredible message, that declaration that he declared, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was an invitation to come and receive what God has for us through Jesus Christ. Directly after Jesus had that temptation, validating, of course, that who he was as a servant, now we see that there is this positional shift, if you will. It says here in verse 14, John was put in prison. Initially, that it just comes right out saying, now John was put in prison. And then it doesn't dwell on it. Not just John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. Do you understand? John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. God's like, I haven't missed a step. I haven't forgotten anything. Everything is still in the plan that I have. And so keep in mind that I think it's important when we recognize, and of course in this text, and what we're doing is we're going through the scripture, we're looking at these biblical principles. And one of the principles that we see here in these two verses is simply this, that God is sovereign over everything. Make a note of that somewhere. God is sovereign over everything. He has a perfect timing. God's timing, he's never late, he's never early, his timing is perfect. And he has a purpose even for hardship and trials. And so his timing is perfect in giving us his words. His timing is perfect in giving us direction. His timing is perfect in what? And I think what's interesting is this tonight. There's a reason that every one of us are going to hear the word of God. And that word is going to be proclaimed. And so incredibly, if you're hearing this message over the internet, if you're hearing it, you know, through Facebook, or you're hearing it through YouTube, or you know, all of the oodles of podcasts that we have out there, make a note of that. It's not a mistake that you're hearing this word. That God has you sovereignly listening to this word. And so we see here initially that when John, he was put in prison. Now, when we look to Scripture, what we're going to see is this, that John had to go to prison for God's purpose. He had to. He had to fulfill his ministry. John actually declared his ministry in John 3, verse 30. He said what? He must increase, but I must decrease. He's got to become more, I got to become less. Now, he wasn't saying, I got to go to prison and lose my head. He wasn't thinking that, but he knew he had to, what, back away, that the people had to come to him. And what God has done is this, he's actually has this reason that John goes to prison. There's more than one reason. One is there's a ministry that he needs to do to Herod, that Herod has to be accountable. And what we're seeing is this, that as we go through this text, we're going to be looking at just a few things. Initially, as it's titled, Positioned for a Purpose, we see that John had to go to prison for a purpose. And then directly after that, it says this, then Jesus came to Galilee. There was a reason that what? It didn't say he went to Jerusalem, didn't say he went to the temple, he went to Galilee. Do you know what Galilee is? Galilee is basically Hicksville. It's where farmers and fishermen were there. It was not the who's who. It was the who to that, which everyone else said, hey, we don't want any part to do with it. You just stay up where you are. We'll stay down where we are. He didn't go to this religious hub. He didn't do anything. He went to Galilee. Do you understand that he went to Galilee what? For a purpose. He didn't go to Jerusalem yet. He didn't go to the temple yet. He went to Galilee. Do you understand there's a purpose in what he does? As he goes to Galilee, then what we begin to see is this. After John was put in prison, verse 14, he came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus begins to preach. And so this is kind of what we're going to do. As we look at this text here this evening, the first thing we're going to be looking at is simply the prison. We're going to be looking at the reason, the purpose John had to go to prison. That's something that we're going to be seeing. After we look at the prison, we're going to see the place. We're going to be seeing Galilee in its sense. Why did Jesus need to go to Galilee? What was the reason that he goes to Galilee? So after we see the prison, then we're going to see the place, and then we're going to be looking at the preaching. That's the third point in this message. And so after we look at the preaching, where it immediately says here that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so then we're going to be looking at, after that, the predestined plan. The predestined plan is saying this, verse 15, and the time is fulfilled. Do you understand that God had a purpose for that particular moment in time? Jesus is now coming. He says the time is fulfilled. In other words, what? God's ready to go. This present that we're in has been predestined forever that we would be here. And so amazingly, I love this because we're looking at a predestined plan. And then we're looking at here the proximity. It says here, after he says the time is fulfilled, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's here, it's now. There's a proximity, there's a closeness. It literally calls us into some type of action. It says here that the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the time is now. It's not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, not 10 years. It's now. And I think it's important to look at the word of God and the proximity that it is given to us. In other words, if we're here, we're hearing this message, then there's a reason that God wants us here tonight at this moment in time to hear a word from his spirit. Proximity. The time is now. And so we're going to be looking at that where he says, okay, the kingdom of God is at hand. After he says the time is fulfilled, the prophetic word, we're going to be seeing here that predestined plan, but now it's the proximity, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we're going to be looking at the last thing, the perpetual posture. And the reason I'm calling it the perpetual posture is this. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. We're going to be looking at how this word, repent and believe in the gospel, isn't a one-time act. And we know that because of the Greek gives you certain tenses in the nouns and the verbs, and this verb is a present imperative. And we'll be looking at that, saying that, and as we look to that, we're going to be looking how Scripture talks about repentance isn't I'm going to repent once and now I'm good to go. No, it's a continual present posturing of repentance. It's a lifestyle. And it isn't just one here, I'm just going to believe in the gospel. It's a continuation of my life is continuing to be what? I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by faith. Not just begin by faith, but I'm going to live. Do you understand? Perpetual. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this evening as we look to this portion. And so I think I can get through all of that in a decent amount of time. Initially, when we recognize that as Jesus here, he's beginning to come to Galilee. He's beginning to do his ministry. It's the perfect timing for a perfect purpose. But we have to understand that what we see is this. In looking at God's perfect timing, there was a reason that John had to leave the scene. Now, it simply declares here, and I love how, Mark just, everything is just short. Do you understand that the other gospels, they talk about the temptation with Satan, and Mark just says he was tempted by Satan. Well, that was fast. And the same thing here. The same thing here. He just says, hey, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Do you understand how everything is just fast-paced? Everything is just Jesus has to, Mark's just trying to get through all of the little details as quickly as he can so he can get to the cross. And as soon as he gets to the cross, he never says immediately again. Never has to do that. Like, no, we just, let's cruise. Let's talk about what Jesus is doing. But the prison. Why does John need to go to prison? Well, we already talked about that one, the prophetic word where John says in John 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I think it's an important thing for us to sometimes look to in our ministries and in what we do as our witness. Are we trying to overshadow Jesus? Are we trying to overshadow his word? Are we trying to overshadow the Spirit? Do we want people to look at us, or do we want people to, hey, behold the Lamb of God, follow him. Look to Jesus, follow him. And so as we do this, I think it's important to see that John had made that statement, he must increase. Every day he has to be larger and larger and larger in my eyes, in my heart, in my mind. He needs to be bigger and bigger and bigger. And get this, God is that big. We call him omniscient. And when you take a look at just how big is God, well, think about this. The universe that takes us, I don't know how many light years to cross. If you're a Star Trek fan, there's got to be some amount of time to do that. But you think about this. God holds the universe in the span of his hand. We're specks somewhere in this, just little specks. And to God, he's holding it in his hand. He's huge. And then to recognize that all of a sudden, to say, I have to see Jesus larger and larger and larger. He has to increase in my heart, my love for him. Everything about Jesus needs to be bigger. And what happens is everything about me needs to be smaller. And I think what happens is this, that the further a distance you have in your heart and your mind between you and God, think about this, the more in awe you're going to be of him. Because if you think you're up here and God's there, it's like, well, it's no big deal. It isn't that big a deal, but when you see, oh my goodness, when someone larger, then it's something. Then I can be in awe. Then it's like, oh my goodness, look at the separation. And so I think it's important when we see these things, the larger he becomes, the smaller we become, what? The more glory he receives, the more in awe we are, that he, that huge, still looks at us. What is man that he is mindful of us? And I think it's just so important to note this. Now, there's a passage, and I want you to be aware of it, found in Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, John begins his ministry. Now, eventually, we're going to get to verse 20, and verse 20 is the real understanding of what it all is. But I do want to share with you what leads up to John being in prison. And so, when we see verse 20 of Luke 3, it says, and, also added this, above all, that he's leading up to John being in prison. In verses 2 and 3 of Luke chapter 3, John says this, while Ananias and Caiaphas were high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is John. We understand that he's John the Baptist because what? He's preaching this baptism of repentance. We've talked about the different baptisms when we talked about John. There is this baptism of repentance, and then there is this Christian baptism. The baptism of repentance is what? It's the symbol, having a symbol of the washing away of sin. But then there's this Christian baptism, and that is the person who's asked Jesus Christ into their heart, now making this public declaration that I belong to Jesus, that when he was crucified, when I go under the water, that I died with him. When I come out of the water, I say, and then I was raised with him in a new life. That is a declaration. It isn't one of repentance anymore, but it's identification. Now, what happens is this. In verse 7, I want you to see a little bit more about John's ministry. It says this. When he came to the he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized, him, brood of vipers. Now, apparently, he never read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You just don't look at people and call them the brood of vipers. But what happens is this. He was talking to a bunch of snakes. And he wasn't trying to just be friends. He wasn't trying to say, hey, I really want to impress you. He looked at them and says, listen, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. That your life of repentance should have some kind of fruit that people are aware of. And then he says this, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And this is great. He's saying, man, disaster is coming. They say, well, what do we do? I love that. You know, when you hear the tornado sirens and all of a sudden on the radio, you're that ring, 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 ring. You know, the weather service says, hey, there's a tornado coming. What do? Get in your basement. Get somewhere low. It tells you what to do. And all of a sudden, he says, hey, there's a problem. They said, what shall we do? And then he says in verse 11, he who has two tunics, well, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, be kind. Do you understand? Just be kind. Let it not be about you. Let it be about others. You know what John is saying? Servanthood. What should we do? Be a servant. But I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus, if you want to be the greatest, get what? Be the servant of all. And so we see here, he says, okay, do this. And then he says this. He said in verse 12, and tax collectors also came to be baptized as a teacher. What shall we do? And we'll just collect no more than what's appointed. Don't, when you have to collect, you know, just basically 3 denarii, don't say, hey, I'll need 5 denarii and then pocket the other 2. Be honest in your dealings. And so he says, basically, verse 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, what shall we do? He said to them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Do you understand that all people from all sides of life came and said, what shall we do? What shall we do? And what I loved is this. He said, think about others. That's all he asked. Think about others. Now you think about when it comes to the commandment of God, what's the greatest commandment? Well, love God, yes, but then what? The second is like that. Love people. Love people as yourself. You love God and you love people, and it's about others. And he's thinking about us. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And so as we're looking to this, all these people are coming, and no matter what position they come from, no matter what part of society they come from, he says this, think about someone else. I love the heart of what John is seeking to do. He's so faithful in his ministry, talking about servanthood, servanthood, servanthood. And now, verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered to all, saying, indeed, I baptize you with water. Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? No, listen, I'm baptizing you with water. I have one baptism. But he says this, one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you understand what John is doing with Jesus? He's saying he's increased, he's increased, he's increased, he's increased. I've decreased, I've decreased. And now I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal. I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. And I love the fact that what we see in John is his life is what he says. He's not do what I say and not what I do. He does what he says. And I think it's so important because he says, listen, there's one who's coming whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. Do you understand that while he baptized, he preached? He preached, there's a judgment that's going to come. There's a judgment that's going to come. And then what do we do to avoid the judgment? Love people. Love God. Deal with the issues of your heart. Let this not be about you. Let it be about others. Well, now we see verse 19 and 20. And this is where it brings us in. That when John is in this ministry, just about to end here in verse 19 and 20, ministry is end. The question with him is, well, did he do something wrong? If his ministry is ending, if he's about to be put into prison, what did John do wrong? And the answer is this, nothing. He did nothing wrong. He did everything right in his ministry. And understand this, his faithfulness led to imprisonment. It wasn't his wrongs, it was his faithfulness. He was faithful to tell people, listen, there's judgment that's going to come because of sin. Well, what do I do? Well, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Think about others. Serve others. And so we recognize this, that his doing the right thing really didn't lead to a popularity where he was immune to trials. I want you to understand that it wasn't the kind of fame that people seek. He didn't want to say, look at me. It was like, behold the Lamb of God, follow him. That was his ministry. But we see here in verse 19, this is the result of his faithfulness. Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. So keep in mind that what had happened is Herod had now begun to live with his brother's wife. John says, bad. This is bad. Don't do that. Repent of it. Turn from that. Change that. And so he says, listen, you've got to understand that all of these things that you have done, there is going to be a judgment, and what you need to do is this, you need to change, repent, turn, do a 180. That's all he's saying. Do a 180. And do you know what happened? And also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. If I'm going to do a bunch of, he doesn't change. Do you understand? He wants to remain the same. And yet something amazing, the scriptures say that he loved to hear John. He loved to hear John. He didn't want John to die. Eventually he had to do so because he made a foolish vow. But because of John questioning Herod's actions, Herod said, I don't want to hear this. And so he shuts up in prison. But I want you to see here, just because things look like they're wrong, John is in prison. Is that the right thing? Should he really be in prison? Well, just because they look like they're wrong doesn't mean that God isn't working. And I think that's important to recognize. When John says here, when Mark says John was put in prison and Jesus came to Galilee, it's not wrong. He's literally positioned for a purpose. He's placed in prison for a purpose. So that what? So that no one is going to say, well, should I go to John or Jesus? Because John's not going to be around. It's only one thing. Let's go to Jesus. Do you think that John would have a problem with that? Absolutely not. Because they were saying, John, listen, Jesus there, and more people are going to him than coming to you. He says, good. That's what I've wanted. They all need to go to him. So what does God do? Let's get you off the board. And so I think it's so important that we see this is When John is in prison, it doesn't mean that God is not in charge. It doesn't mean that you know, just because so often we look at the present chapter, we look at what's going on right now, and we say, there's something wrong with God. There's something wrong with this plan. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to have these questions? And why do I have to have these challenges? Well, we'll understand this. The present that you're struggling with isn't the last chapter. Do you understand? The last chapter is what? Revelation. God wins. We get to worship him forever and ever. That's the last chapter. It's not so good. But you can't, because he can't say that the author, because the present chapter isn't so good, because the end of the book is amazing. And I think it's so important to recognize that within our ministries, there are going to be times of struggle. And God even allows that for a purpose. He uses it to strengthen us. Trials are needed. They're going to be there to test us, as we looked about that on Sunday. And so I just think it's important that when you take a look, is God really working? Are trials really a problem? Well, two verses. One, you guys know right off the bat, Romans 8:28, what for all things work together for the good. All things work together for good. And if all things work together for good, it's not where just all the good things work together for good. It's the good things, it's the bad things, it's all things work together. And the other passage that I want to share with you is one that we already know. We've covered it multiple times, but in the book of Genesis, chapter 50, what happens is this: as his brothers recognize that their father died, they're now thinking, oh my goodness, Joseph is going to repay us for all the evils that we've done. And yet it's amazing that they go to Joseph and they say, hey, forgive us the trespass. But amazingly, and I love this, what Joseph does is this: in verse 19 and 20 of Genesis 50, Joseph said, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order that it might bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. God has had me here so that there would be salvation. And there's going to be trials in my life. And yeah, what you meant it for evil, God means it for good. The same way, Jesus going to the cross, was that a problem? Well, the enemy means it for evil. I'm going to be the one to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush my head. Do you understand? The enemy meant it for evil, cross, but it is looking at trials in your life. Remember one thing. It's positioned for purpose. You're in there for God's glory. He's going to show you something. He's going to show all of heaven is going to worship as you begin to recognize, God, you're bringing me through this. I'm not alone. The second thing is this. It's the place. As we see in our text, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. And I think it's important to look at this place. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the temple. He's not in the big city. He's not in this religious hub. He's not in that place of where the who's who are. He's literally in what our media would call flyover country. You got the coast here, and you got the coast here, and then you just kind of fly over us because we're the what? We're not really needed. We're not important. But I love this because God says these people are. I love the fact that he goes to Hicksville. He goes to the place of farmers and fishermen. He goes to the place of the common people. Why? Because God loves them just as much as the who's who's. He loves the who's that. And I think it's important to recognize that he goes now to Galilee. He goes into the sticks. And yeah, the place is a little obscure. And yet there, the common people, what? They need to hear the message. And I think it's important to think that so often we think there's a certain status of people who should hear the message and another status of people who we don't bother to share. And you know what God does? Oh, he so loved the world. He loved the who's who's and the who's that, and I don't know about them. But God says, all of them I love, and I'm intimately connected to all of them. There's another reason he goes to Galilee, and that is the fulfillment of Scripture. There's a passage, I just want to share it with you, found in Isaiah 9, the first two verses, But it declares this in Isaiah 9, the first, he is lightly esteemed, Galilee, Naphtali, Zebulun, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And now he says this, after he says God has disciplined you because of your sin, he now at the end of Isaiah 9 verse 1 and into Isaiah 9 verse 2, he says this, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people have who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. You understand? He goes to the place of sinners so that he could show light in the darkness. And I think what happens is this, that sometimes as we're in Christians, we just want to stay in the light. Do I really have to go into the areas of darkness? Do I really have to go to where there's sinners? Do I really have to do that? God says, well, listen, the light is there to do what? To repel the darkness. These people need to see. And the people who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And I love this because here it talks about that there's going to be light that comes to Galilee. So what does Jesus do to begin his ministry? He's positioned for a purpose. Because we think what? Well, you should go to the religious people who are all okay. Not the hicks who don't understand all the traditions, who don't do all the tithing, who don't do all the fasting. Come to the religious people who've got it all down and don't worry about the people who don't. And God says, no, you don't understand. Those are the ones I'm concerned about. See, we all recognize that we have this mindset of God helps those that help themselves. Yet scripture says what? God helps those that can't help themselves. And the religious leaders, they seem to have it all down. They didn't need God. But these people, when they recognize, oh my goodness, we who... And I just love that. He doesn't look at the status of people. He just loves people. He doesn't just love the righteous or the religious or just he just goes maybe just to the homeless. No, he goes to people, regardless of who they were. Just like John the Baptist, from all over society, they would come and say, what must we do? Jesus does what? He goes to all of society. Everyone. Why? Because there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so as we see the heart, I love what happens after John was put in prison, Jesus comes to Galilee. He comes to the who's who, or the who's that, not the who's who. And once he comes to the place, now I want you to look at his preaching. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God is an amazing thing. It's a proclaiming of the good news. And as he's doing that, as he's proclaiming this preaching, there's a passage just so that you can be aware of found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And I want to read it to you, Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Luke 4, 42 begins to make this declaration. And he says this. Make sure that I'm where I need to be. Luke 4, did I say Luke 2? It's Luke 4, verse 42 through 44. I'm going to get there eventually. I got another page to go. Luke sure does write a lot. And it says this in Luke 4, verse 42. He says, and when it was day, he departed, went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him. And tried to keep him from leaving. Do you understand? Stay with us. We are the ones. We're going to receive you. We're going to do this. And he says this. But he said to them, verse 43, he says, I much preach the kingdom of God in the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. Do you understand? I have to proclaim it to as many people as I can. And I think this is where we're positioned for a purpose. Do you understand? There's a reason why I'm not at your job, and I don't live in your neighborhood. See, because God has me at my job, and he has me in my neighborhood because that needs a light. And then he also has you in your jobs, in your neighborhoods. Why? Because you are the light in your job. You are the light. You're positioned for a purpose. And keep in mind that you're not there randomly. You're not there like, well, I could be anywhere. You could be anywhere, but God has positioned you for a purpose where you're at. In your work, in your neighborhood, in your family, all that, God positioned you for a purpose. Positioned you in your family as well. Everything about your life is what? God is sovereign. There's nothing random, nothing out of place. And so keep in mind that as Jesus said, listen, I've got to be a light in everywhere I can be a light. And now he says this about us, be a light. No one takes a light, puts it under a basket, but you put it high so that everyone can see. You reveal the light. You don't bury your light. You don't bury what Christ is doing. You put it up so that all can see the light that you shine is Jesus Christ. He's the light in the darkness. And understand that when it comes to the ministry, that the people who are in darkness, they love the darkness so that they can hide their evil deeds. But the people who are of the Lord, they're like, hey, bring on the light. Bring on, shine on my life. Let it all be seen. And I understand that when it's all seen, some of it is going to be ugly. Some of it's not going to be beautiful, but I do want it to be seen. Why? Because the things that are ugly are covered by grace. And the things that are beautiful is what he's doing now. And I don't mind that people see the ugly. I don't mind that people recognize my past. I don't need to hide that. My past is a testimony of what? This is who I was. And keep in mind that yesterday, that's who I was. And I'm growing. I'm maturing. I'm being sanctified. Every day, I'm not who I used to be. Why? Because every day, if you do what John does, he increases, we decrease. We exalt him, we humble ourselves. And when we do this, it's an incredible thing. But Jesus, like, listen, I've got to proclaim. I've got to preach. And this is what he does. John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, and he began to preach the kingdom of God. And I love the fact that he's proclaiming the good news. He's proclaiming this kingdom of God is what? It's at hand. This is an amazing thing that God has come. God is here. Now, note this, if God has come, if God is here, what does it mean? It also means this, that God's authority is here. Do you know what a kingdom is? A kingdom is this. A kingdom is where the ruler has authority. I don't know if you recognize this, but there was a time where Britain or the United Kingdom had what? Territories everywhere. Territories in India, territories here. We had, you know, in America till we kicked them out. But I mean, they had territory. But it was what? The king had authority. Why? Because we're part of the kingdom, the United Kingdom, the UK. And I think what's so important is this, that where there's a kingdom is what? Is where the ruler has authority. And if it's a kingdom of God, where's his authority? I love this. His authority is in a human heart. Do you understand? When you say, Jesus, you have authority, you're saying, this is now the kingdom of God is in me. His authority is in me. What he declares is what I want to walk. And I think it's so important to begin to recognize that the kingdom is the location where the ruler has authority. And where God's rule is what? It's in the hearts of men. Let him rule in your heart. And if he's going to rule in your heart, you don't get to choose to say, well, you know, you can rule in this area, but not in that area. In other words, you can deal with this, but you can't deal with that. In other words, when you invite God into your house, you can't say you can come into the kitchen, you come in the living room, but you don't go into the bedroom, you don't go into that closet, you don't go downstairs, you just stay here. No, you don't understand. If you invite him into your heart, you don't get to pick and choose what area here. No, he has authority everywhere. And I think it's so important to recognize that God's rule is in the hearts of men. And this is what Jesus begins to preach. After John is put in prison, Jesus comes to Galilee and he preaches the good news of the kingdom of God, of God's authority, of God's ruling in the hearts of men. And ultimately, God's going to do what? He's going to rule all creation. We know Revelation. We know Jesus is going to come again and he's going to rule sovereignly. All this is going to happen. But right now, he's chosen to do what? If you open your heart, you're part of the kingdom. You're part of letting God rule. And so now we see this. After we see verse 14, John came. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is saying this, the time is fulfilled. He's making a statement of a predestined plan. He's literally declaring that there is an appointed time. This is a fulfillment. When he says here, the time is fulfilled, this is now a point in time that God has sovereignly directed, sovereignly pointed out. And so keep in mind that when we begin to see here, this time is fulfilled, there's a passage, and I want you to be aware of it, found in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, let me read it to you. It makes this declaration, Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. As he comes to this, I just love the fact that the fullness of time had come. In other words, day after day after day after day, boom, this is the day. Do you understand? There's this understanding of it's predestined. And this plan that he has, the proximity, the very next point in this message, in the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son unto us. A child is born, unto us a son is given. God becomes man. And so we see that he becomes the 100% God, becomes 100% man. And so this is now the heart. This is where God begins to proclaim. Now, there's another thing that I want you to be aware of, because as Paul was there in Athens, amazingly, what he does is this. He sees this statue to the unknown God there in Acts 17. But he makes a statement about God, and I think this is so important to recognize. I want to read in Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their, and no, what is it? Their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You understand what God? You're going to be here at this time and in this place. God has determined. That's why I can tell you with absolute authority that you were meant to be here tonight. You say, no, it just happened by chance. It doesn't happen by chance. Everything you say, it could have happened by chance. But no, God orchestrated everything that you would be here tonight so that you would hear this message right now. And I love the fact that he has made from one blood every nation of men that dwell on the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. They should seek the Lord in hope. Do you understand? There's a reason that people are hearing this word tonight. There's a reason you're hearing the word exactly when you're here. If you tuned in to YouTube like 2 weeks from now, you say, man, but really? Yes, this is your now. God is speaking to you now. It's your pre-appointed time. And the whole reason you're doing, why? So that you should seek the Lord. Do you understand that you came here not to hear from me? Can you ask? Sure. And so as we go through this, I think it's so important to recognize that there is this time is fulfilled. It's God has a sovereign, sovereign time. And it was spoken of, or keep in mind, remember in that we call the proto-evangelium, the Genesis 3:15, the very first mention of the gospel. And so when he says, listen, there's going to be enmity between her seed and his seed, and one is going to bruise the head, and one's going to bruise the heel. It was pre-appointed that this is the time. Daniel said what? I'm going to tell you that these 77s are appointed, and there's going to be this exact day from, you know, you start counting these numbers from Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And he says, you start counting these numbers, and eventually, after 180,770 days, you're going to have what? Jesus is going to come, and he's going to be there, coming to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. All are going to proclaim him king, and he's going to come on that day where Jesus said, if only you had known this day, the day of my coming to you. He said, man, you would have peace, but now you don't. And so, but when he came, what? He came not for himself, but he came to be cut off. But he came to die, yes, but not for himself, but for the people. And I think it's so important to look to Scripture, because none of this is random. When Jesus came and he went to the synagogue, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Today the Scripture is fulfilled. Do you understand? It was meant to be that day. And so we look to this predestined plan, and I think what happens is, look at your life and recognize nothing is random. Nothing is an accident. And I think what happens is this, that what we see here is Jesus, after he says the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. We're looking at the proximity. We're looking at the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the time is time. Don't wait for another opportunity. Do you understand that when God puts an opportunity before you, sometimes he does this. I'm giving you this opportunity, and I want you to walk in this opportunity, because what's going to happen is this. If you don't walk now, I may pull my spirit away and you will have no opportunity to walk. That's a scary thing. When God gives an invitation to the good news, respond to that invitation. Don't say, well, you know, maybe I'll pray and I'll ask Jesus into my heart next week. You know, there may not be a next week. Moody found something amazing when he recognized the proximity. In other words, the time is now. He went into Chicago. He was giving a two-part message. He was going to do this incredible evangelistic, and he was about to talk about Jesus, building him up, and the next time he was going to go, and he was going to be preaching, now come to this Jesus. He didn't preach the come part, and that night, the Chicago fires. Thousands died. And he's like, I will never, never stand before people and not give an invitation. And it's one of these things that even I, in some way or form, every message that I stand, even though we're all believers and I know you and I see your walks, I see your thing, we still do what? We still proclaim, come to Jesus. Draw near to him. If you don't know him, come to know him. If you do know him more. Let him increase, you decrease. This is the heart. But you have to understand, don't wait for a better time. And I think it's so important that we are called. God says, I want you to walk this. Then be obedient. Then walk that. And it's one of those things where you can simply, you can say, I'm going to wait, I'm going to wait, I'm going to wait. But I can tell you a truth. There is never a better time than now. Remember, I've shared about my testimony that after I came to the Lord, it took me years. Why? Because I was good. And I go, why do I have to do it again? I've already been wet. I don't need to go in again. I already know. I've asked Jesus into my heart. But what I never did was this. I never was obedient to his command. Not recognizing that I had made this decision, not my parents. I needed to make the decision. I needed to walk in obedience. And I'll tell you what, there's no better time than now. Now, when I finally said, okay, that's it, I'm going to do this. Now, Satan had left me alone. No. The day that I made a commitment with my bride that said, listen, we've accepted Jesus, we're going to be baptized, man, all hell broke loose. It was crazy, the warfare that went on in my heart, that went on. It's like I was battling. Why do I have to do this? I'm arguing with God. But I'm telling you, if he is sovereign and he's calling you to do an act, then walk in obedience. Now, when I did, I went forward and I said, okay, I'm going to go baptize regardless of what goes on. We are going to get there and let the warfare just fall apart, but I am going to get in that water and I'm going to be obedient to the calling of Jesus Christ. I am going to go through a Christian baptism. When I did, not only was I baptized, but God baptized me with his Holy Spirit. And it could have been earlier. But I want you to understand that what we're looking at here is this. It's a proximity. This is what we see. As he comes to us, he says, listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. The rule of God, the authority of God is now. If God is speaking to you in whatever area of obedience, whether it's forsaking sin, forsake sin now. Whether it's move forward into ministry, move forward in the ministry now. If he's saying do this, then don't hedge on not doing that. You can argue, you can complain, you can do all these things. But when God is going to be authority, then you can't say, okay, well, you can be authority of this, but not that. Of course, we are all unfaithful servants. And if he's Lord, then accept him as Lord. Accept the authority as Lord. Accept the kingdom, the authority of God in your heart, in your life. And I love the fact because he says this, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. God's rule and authority over you is now. And he doesn't want to mess around. Don't wait for a better time for God to rule in your heart. Don't wait for a better time when God says, I want you to walk in this truth of mine. And it's just so important. And I love the fact that whether it's obedience, In forsaking sin, whether it's obedience and in going forward into something that God calls you to walk in obedience, whether it's accepting him, do it. If he says, draw near to me, then do that. The time is now. And I think it's so important that we don't put things off when God says, I'm here now. And after he says, I'm here now, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now he says this, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, we talked about this being the perpetual posture, and there's a reason that I want to share with you why it is considered the perpetual posture is this, because the repenting and believing in the gospel, in the Greek, I know it's boring to kind of go through it, but this is important. It's known as the present imperative tense of the verb, present imperative. Present means this, it's ongoing. In other words, it's always present. Do, 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 do. In other words, you know, I'm going to repent. Yep, but that doesn't mean I just repented once, now I'm good to go. No, it's continual repentance, continual recognizing that I'm not in line with God, continuing to recognize he has that authority. Repentance is this. Repentance isn't confession. Do you understand? Repentance is not saying, oh, I did something wrong. Hey, you know, forgive me, I did this wrong. No, repentance is a change of direction. Literally, it's called a 180. I was going this way, away from you. Now I'm going this way towards you. That's repentance. Repentance is not simply acknowledging you've done something wrong. Repentance is turning from that and walking in a whole nother direction. And I think it's so important that it is this present tense of this. It's this. Looking at the present tense implies ongoing. The imperative implies a command. So when he says repent and believe, it's continue to repent, continue to believe. See, so often we think that repentance and faith are a one-time act. I've done it when I accepted Jesus Christ. I repented and I believed and now I'm good, right? No. No, because what happens is this, it's a continual posture. We recognize it's a perpetual lifestyle. My life is one of what? Letting God say change, being authoritative. And so as we come to this, just remember this implication of this tense of the verb is not a one-time act, but it's a continuous ongoing lifestyle. Repent and believe in the gospel. Couple of verses that I want to share with you. Just jot them down if you're a note taker, because I want to show you that repentance is ongoing. It's not a one-time, one-off thing. That as he says here, repent, which is in the text means continual repentance. There's a passage, you guys know it well, Revelation 2:5. And this is where he's writing to the church of Ephesus. And he says, remember from where you have fallen. He's writing to the church. And he says this, repent. And do the first works. Now he's calling to the church that's already repented. Yeah, but repent again. In other words, it's a continuation of a lifestyle. It's a continuation of letting God be God. In other words, You know, to recognize that what, when we see his heart, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny yourself. Don't do what you want to do. There's authority in your life. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow him. It is this daily thing. And we have this tendency of thinking, well, I've done it once. Aren't I good enough? And it's like, that's not a Christian. You understand that if you're in a relationship, you continue to grow in that relationship. There's a story of a husband and a wife, and she comes and she says, my husband never tells me he loves me. And he says, I told you when we got married I loved you. I would have told you if I changed my mind. That's not a good husband. Yeah, she knows it, but what? Say it. Do you still love? Are you still in it? And it should be this continuation. And I think what happens is we say, I've done it once. Is that no, it needs to be this perpetual posture. I constantly have to do what? Decrease. Because it is for that. Do you understand? I fail, I decrease. He covered, he increases. He increases, I decrease. He's more and more, I'm in awe of him every day. Because of what he's done, what he's covered. And so not only is this repentance ongoing, but the faith is also ongoing. I want to share with you two passages found in the book of Galatians. I think you guys understand Galatians. Maybe you've heard of the book of Galatians. Maybe you've actually gone through Galatians. Maybe it's taken over a long time to go through Galatians. But I want to share with you two passages just to remind you of what you already know. The first is this, Galatians 2:20. It's important. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is the heart. And I think it's so important. The life that I now live in the flesh, life that I live, I live by what? Faith. I live by faith. This is the heart. And I think when we recognize that this faith is ongoing, it's not one. I live by faith. And I love what in Galatians 3:11, where he talked about Abraham, but he says, but that no one is justified by the law in sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. Quotes from Habakkuk. Just shall live by faith. Quoted in Romans, quoted in Galatians, quoted in Hebrews. All these are literally three incredible books that stand on what the just shall live and by faith. And so we see here, it's about life. It's about ongoing. And so when we look to this, when we see here that Jesus says, listen, the time is fulfilled. The time is now. It is present right now. Get it ready right now. The time is fulfilled. It's this predestined plan that you're hearing the word that what? Now there's a proceeding to the word. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll get around to it. It's about obeying him. He's Lord. Let that authority come. And then as we do this, what? Repent and believe in the gospel. It's about a continual life of repentance, continual life of belief in the good news that when I sin, repentance changing, he accepts me. I love that because what? It's about fruit, bearing fruit. Do you understand that the fruit is something that we always say, well, you've got to get this done now. Do you understand fruit takes time? Fruit takes time. Because first you got to have the bud, and then the bud has to fall off, and then you've got that little nub, and then the nub begins to grow, and then it changes color. That's what apples do. Apples just don't pop up on the, okay, you got a red apple. No, they go through a process. Fruit takes time to mature. And I think what happens is this, that he says, I want you to be in that process of what? Maturing. I want you to be in that process so that I can partake from you when I come to you and recognize that it just doesn't look like life on the outside, like the fig tree, but there's life on the inside, life that's covered. That I can actually reach inside you and find that life, find that nourishment. And I think this is so important. So I love the fact that within this passage, we're seeing here this purpose. Position for a purpose. that God has us where we are so that he can do a greater work in us. And may we be those who say, God, I'm going to open up my life. I'm going to open up my ministry. Come and do the work you need to do. Amen. Well, Father, we're so grateful for just this passage, the principles that are revealed, that nothing here is out of place. John went to prison for your glory. Jesus began to preach at a perfect time for your glory. He preached the perfect message for your glory. And then he preached a message that we need to hear about obedience. We need to hear this message about your authority. And we needed to hear it. We don't know yet what it is, but you've purposed it for a reason. And you purposed it perfectly for today. And so we accept it. Come and rule and reign, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.